Carol. Well, good morning. And thank you for coming. It's good to see everybody here today. And if you didn't already and you have your phone with you, check in on Facebook, let people know we're excited to be together worshiping the Lord at Lakeside Church of the Brethren. I bring you greetings from pastors in the Verlina and Shenandoah District. We were all together yesterday at the Stone Church of the Brethren for a practice of ministry day. It was excellent. Time of fellowship and instruction and learning, but a good time. I do have a prayer request, too. If you remember me, this is the beginning of school this week in Bonneton County, Wednesday, first day of school. And I pray and ask the Lord for assignments for every day. That's my main income. And the 2 months in the summer are rough. But I already had an assignment August 1st. I had an assignment popped up, and I went in, and of course, it was teacher work day. And some teacher had put it in wrong. But I just play dumb, and I go in. I got a half day out of that one. So praise the Lord for that. That makes a big difference. But I appreciate your prayer. The Lord provided last year, and he can do it again this year. Well, before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again as we talk to the God of the Word? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray for your favor and for your blessing on this church family today. Bless them for their love for you, for their desire to be a testimony for Christ in this community. Lord, in times past, you spoke to your people through holy prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us through your own beloved Son and through his apostles. Thank you that we have a more sure word on which to base our faith and our practice. Father, we pray for ourselves. Please open our eyes and our ears today. Help us to see Jesus, to love him more, to hear him, that we might obey him. For we ask all of this in the precious name of our Savior and Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, a woman went to the mall with her sister to shop, and they agreed on a time and place to meet. And just before they parted, Mary said to her sister, well, let's make sure that our watches are all at the same time. And her sister Martha said, well, I don't wear a watch anymore. Well, Mary said, well, how do you tell the time? Well, said Martha, at home we have clocks in every room. My car has a dash, one on the dashboard. Well, what about when you're shopping at the mall? Her sister said, oh, that's easy. Martha said, I just buy something and look at the receipt to see the time. Spoken like a true shopper. Well, how important is it for you to know the time? This morning when you woke up, your first thought was probably, what time is it, right? You look at your clock and like, well, oh, I can sleep for 10 more minutes. Or, oh, I got to get up, right? That's usually our first thought of the day. Somebody said we used to sleep more before alarm clocks. People went to bed when it got dark and they got up when the cock crowed, right? So we don't do that. First thing is, what time is it? What time is it? Well, what time is it right now? How can you tell what time it is right now? Well, you either look at your watch or you look at your smartphone, right? But how can you tell what time it is on God's clock for planet Earth? How can you tell that time? The Old Testament prophets viewed the future with great interest. The Bible says that they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time of Christ. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples asked about the signs of his return because they weren't sure of the timing. Since the early church, right down to the present, many have speculated about the times of the end. Many articles have been written, programs have been made, sermons have been preached about the times of the end, about the Antichrist, about the Great Tribulation, about the Battle of Armageddon. Obviously, we need to understand something about the times that we live in. If we don't know what time it is on God's clock, how we know how to live our lives, or what we should be doing as Christians and as a church. Well, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, his disciples saw that they only had time to ask him one more question. Can you guess what that question was? Lord, what time is it? Well, not in those exact words, but it had something to do with the time. We're going to turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1 in the New Testament and read the first 14 verses. I'm going to have it on the screen also. Acts chapter 1, 1 to 14, I invite you to open your Bible as well. The Bible says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they asked, when they had come together, they asked him, there's the question, "Lord, what time is it? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And you can almost hear the hope in their voice. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But," he said, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." And then the Bible says they returned from the mount, which is called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And then the Bible says all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of God. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1 because we're going to be referring to it this morning. Here in the first chapter of Acts, God reveals the time and that it's time for three specific actions, three things that Jesus' followers were to do. And if you're interested, you may want to jot them down to help you remember. I find that the weakest pencil is better than the strongest memory, so I write it down. The first action that we learn about that we see Jesus telling his disciples to do is that it is time to wait on the Lord. Time to wait on the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the disciples were told to wait. What? Wait? Hadn't Jesus just told them to go? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, "Go into what? All the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them." He said, "Go, you got to go. Well, now what is this? Why is he telling them now to wait? What were they waiting for? Well, verse 4 tells us they were to wait for God's promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't God's time yet for them to leave Jerusalem. God knew what he was doing. He knew the timing. They didn't. When Jesus left them and returned to heaven, they faced a real problem. What was their problem? The personal presence of God in their life was gone. That was Jesus, right? And he was now gone. And so that was a big problem. And some people jump up and leave as soon as they see their problems. So Jesus knew that. And so he told them the waiting was their next task. They were to wait for God's plan to be made clear to them. Now let's be honest. Waiting is the part we don't like. Do you like to wait? I got 3 old grandson. He hates to wait. Waiting is not in his vocabulary, okay? We don't like it much either. We want to know God's plan for us, and we want to know it when. Right now. I don't want to know right now. Whom should I marry? Should I go to college? Should I get a job? How's this health problem going to affect me? What about my loved one? Where does God want me to serve him? How will I do it? Who should the church call as a pastor? When is Jesus going to come back? I mean, we want to know all these things, and we would really like to know them right now, wouldn't we? How difficult it is for us to wait for our prayers to be answered, to wait for loved ones to come for Christ, to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives. The Bible says, "My God will provide for all your needs according to his riches and glory," right? But it doesn't always happen on our timetable, does it? Early in my career, in 1986, I worked at the Quaker Bridge Mall. I worked in a retail store there. I was the manager. It was the top store in the chain. and for 3 years in a row. And I was promoted to district manager, which was a great, exciting thing. And then the owner reorganized the company and decided he didn't need district managers anymore and let me go. And I had 4 kids, a wife, and a mortgage. And I began to pray and seek God's will, and I was trusting his word, that promise that he would meet our needs. And then I waited 12 months for God's answer, unemployed, unemployed. And God kept his promise 1 year later in his time. His time is not always my time. It's not always your time. I wonder, are you waiting on God right now? Part of God's plan for us involves waiting on the Lord. And I've learned it's not good to run ahead of God. God promises to bless those who wait in faith. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord, the King James says those who wait on the Lord, other versions say those who trust in the Lord, the idea is wait in faith, will renew their strength, they will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. What's the key? Hoping, trusting, waiting on God. The prophet Jeremiah writes in the book of Lamentations, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Someone, not me, has observed that in the book of Psalms, you will never find the word faith, but you find the word wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that is an exercise of faith, isn't it? So the first thing that Jesus asked the disciples to do, starts with a W, was to what? Wait. To wait on the Lord while waiting for Jesus to return. To not run ahead of God, but to obey him and to follow him in his time. Now, there's a second thing that we need to do while waiting for Jesus to come back. And we find that in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The second thing we're to do is it's time to be a witness for the Lord. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. While they waited for Christ's return, they were to be a witness about him. Now let me ask you, what's a witness? We have witnesses in court and trials, right? What does a witness do? Testify about what? What they've seen and heard, right? That's all you can testify about, right? That's what a witness does. So what were they to talk about? Well, just what they'd seen and heard, what they had experienced following Jesus. They were to witness about who Jesus was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. They were to explain what Jesus taught about God and how he loves us and how God longs to have a personal relationship with each one of us. They were to witness about what Jesus did, how he died on a cross to save us from our sin, how he was buried, and how he rose on the third day to give us victory over sin and death. And then they were to talk about what Jesus would do, that anyone who confessed him as Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead would be saved, would become a child of God. This was exciting news. It was new. And people needed someone to tell them about it. Now, the disciples probably would have liked to jump right into the kingdom at that point. It would have been so much easier. But there was a job for them to do, to be a witness, to tell the good news about Jesus to other people who hadn't heard. There was a whole world of lost people to reach with the gospel, the good news. Now, what was the plan? Well, the plan was very simple. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses right where you are, first of all, Jerusalem, and they'll go into the surrounding area, to Judea, and then a little bit further to Samaria, and then beyond that to the ends of the earth. God's plan for outreach began where they were, and then it just kept expanding to the horizon and beyond. Today, what phase are we in? I've heard sermons preached on, you got to reach your Jerusalem, you got to reach your, yeah. We're in the ends of the earth phase, people. This is the phase we're in now. We're reaching the ends of the earth. We're to go everywhere with the gospel. Do you remember the Energizer Bunny commercials for those batteries? Well, we're to keep going and going and going and going until everyone has heard about Jesus. Isn't that a simple plan? That's our instructions. Those are our orders. It wasn't optional. Now, I can hear someone saying, well, Brother Becker, that was then, this is now. What are we supposed to do? Well, good, I'm glad you asked. They were to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower them, and then they were to witness. For us, the Holy Spirit has already come, right? Holy Spirit's already come. So we're to wait for Jesus' return and to witness to others while we're waiting. Witness about what Jesus has done in our life. Wait for God's timing, for his blessing, for his leading. But one thing we're not supposed to wait to do is to be a witness. So let me ask you this. What will you be a witness about? What is there for you to talk about? Well, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and followed him as your Lord, you don't have anything to talk about. And let's just recognize it up front. Anybody here ever heard of Will Rogers? He was a philosopher cowboy. One of my favorite quotes comes from Will Rogers. He said this, "You can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come back from where you ain't been." That's good. It isn't good grammar. But there's a lot of wisdom there. You can't teach what you don't know anymore. You can come back from where you ain't been. If you've never been a follower of Jesus Christ, if he's not your Lord, if he hasn't saved you, you have nothing to talk about. But the Bible says that if you repent of your sin and come to God and say, Father, please accept me, not for what I have done, but for what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, the Bible says you become a child of God when you do that. Then you'll have something to talk about, right? Well, and I can hear someone else say, well, Brother Becker, you know, I don't talk much. How can I do that? Okay. All right, let me take you back 17 years ago. How many people remember this? Yes. We all remember the attack on the World Trade Center if we were alive back then. You see, well, how could I forget? Well, what happened after we saw that? I mean, I don't know about you. I was in my car on my way to my office, and the radio was on, and I heard about it. I did a U-turn, and I went back to my house, turned the TV on, and I spent the whole day there watching in shock. And what happened after we saw it? Everybody talked about it for at least the next 2 months, didn't they? Everybody. No matter where you went, work, school, baseball field, doesn't matter. We talked about it. Everybody, every TV channel, all the reporters talked about it. Everyone talked about where they were when they heard the news, how the world had changed. Before that day, it was like this, and now from now on, it's going to be different. You remember those conversations? That's all people talked about for months. Well, just do the same thing about Jesus. That's all you got to do. Let me tell you how my life was changed forever and a day I'll never forget. You know, I used to be a selfish, mean person, but then I met Jesus Christ. And I learned that God loved me. He loved me in spite of my failings, in spite of my sin. And I learned how Jesus died for my sins so that I could be forgiven and I could become a child of God. And when I put my trust in Jesus and prayed to God and asked him to forgive me, my sins were forgiven. It was like I became a new person from the inside out. And now I have hope and I have joy and I have peace in my heart that I never had before. And you know what the best part is? He can do the same thing for you. Here's how. And then tell them how they can become a follower of Jesus. In sales, they have something called an elevator speech. Have you ever heard of that? Elevator speech? You get yourself pitched down to just a little brief presentation where if you run into a client in the elevator, you can give it to them before the door opens and they're at their floor. We need to come up, think about that for your testimony. Come up with something short and sweet that you can share with someone when the opportunity arises. It's not that hard. Just talk about what you know. And if it's been a while since you were excited about Jesus, then maybe you need to turn away from the world's pleasures that may have captured your attention and worship Jesus Christ again as your Lord and Savior. Because when you meet Jesus, folks, old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Amen? Everything becomes new. We have something to talk about, something that people need, that they're searching for. One of the philosophers said that every one of us has a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, and only God can fill it. We try to fill it with all kinds of other stuff, but only God can fill it. Listen to the first Christ followers talking. When the disciples Peter and John were called in and told, don't teach in that name anymore, what did they say? Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. We can't help it. Think about when you were in school and got an A, or you made the honor roll, or maybe when your team won. Think about that special person who noticed you, and now think about the day you met Jesus. Which one changed your life the most? Which one do you talk about the most? Why? Think about that. Maybe this will help. He says to the girl, he says, why do you talk about Jesus all the time? Is it like some kind of religious obligation or something? And she says, honestly, it's way more than that. It's like, why do you talk about CrossFit all the time? If you don't know, CrossFit is a type of strength training. Okay. He says, well, because I love CrossFit more than anything in the world, and it's my reason for living. And she says, exactly, same for me, but with God. Folks, when you love Jesus and you know he loves you and you're following him, it's not a duty to talk about him. It's beauty. It's not drudgery. It's a delight to talk about the Lord. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking the same way as a Christian who wrote into Billy Graham. You remember he used to have a column in the paper. Here's what they said. My preacher says that we ought to tell others about our faith, but isn't that supposed to be his job? I don't see why I have to get involved. Good question. Billy said, let me give you three reasons why we should share our faith. He says, we share our faith because the gospel is true, because it changes lives, and because God commands it. That's why we share the gospel with other people. It's true. It changes people's lives. It heals broken families. It heals broken people. It gives people peace. I know what some of you are thinking, but Pastor, I'm too busy. I love this picture. I'm too busy. I got just so much stuff going on in my life. I got school, homework, and there's something going on every night. The kids, the grandkids have sports. There's dance lessons. There's karate, and my phone's always jingling, and I just don't have time. Folks, shame on us. We put all these little duties ahead of what Ford used to call job one. Their job one was quality. You remember the commercials. Our job one is to be a witness. You don't have another job description, okay? Make disciples. To do that, you have to be a witness. You know, the truth is you can be a witness wherever you are. It's easy to season the conversation with God talk. Just be creative. I'm paying for my groceries, or I'm paying at Hardee's for my biscuit. I'll make a little comment like, boy, didn't the Lord give us a beautiful day today? And then just see what the cashier says. Sometimes they'll pick up on it. You can carry on a little bit, or sometimes they don't. Let it go. Next time you come in, smile and say something else. Boy, it is a beautiful day. So good to see you. The Lord has really blessed us. Let me see what they say. Now, you know I'm a substitute teacher. I hear Jesus' name a lot in the classroom. You might not believe that, but a lot of times it'll be like this. Jesus Christ. Well, I'm a teacher. I can say something. I'll say, excuse me, are you praying? And they'll look at me and they'll go, what? I said, the name you just said, are you praying? Oh, well, I guess I am. I get all kinds of different responses. It's a God moment, folks. People don't think sometimes when they use the Lord's name. It's our opportunity to talk about Jesus. Get creative. The devil, you know, would like nothing better than for Christians to only talk about Jesus at church. He'd like nothing better than that. Listen, if you've got a neighbor or a friend who needs Jesus and the only time you can get together is during church, you have my permission to go and visit them. Because you don't know if you'll have another chance, folks. Do it. We'll miss you, but your friend might miss heaven. There might be other times to get together too, but I'm just saying. It's a priority. Share the good news about Jesus. What good is salt if you keep it in the salt shaker? You have to spread it around to do any good. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That's right. It's the same with Christians. Who are you talking to? Okay, we've seen that there's times we have to. Number one starts with a W. What? Wait on the Lord. That's right. But while we're waiting, while we're looking for the return of Christ, we have a job to do, and it's called to be a witness. Good, another W. Finally, there's a third thing for us to do. This is more of an observation than a command, but it does start with a W. And when we look at these first followers of Christ, we see that it's time to work together for the Lord. It's time to work together as a team for Jesus. The Bible says in verse 14 that the disciples were of one mind, okay? They had with one mind. All these with one accord, the new versions say, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The original Greek there says with one mind. With one mind. They all had the same goal. They were united in purpose and in prayer. They set aside their differences because the stakes were so high. Yesterday, David Shoemate, our district executive minister, was talking about politics and pastors in the church. And there's one church in the district here where he says it could be the headquarters of the Democrat Party, and not far away there's another brethren church that could be the headquarters of the Republican Party. But he said, we have to avoid the tendency to let politics come in the church. This is Jesus' work. Politics is a distraction. It divides people. Jesus unites people. We need to get together on Team Jesus to reach lost people. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Democrats are not going to save America, and Republicans aren't going to save America. There's only one person who can, and his name is Jesus. We need to get on the same team, folks, to reach the lost world for Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. He told them that they were to contend as one man for the gospel. What does that mean? To be united, to be of one mind, to agree on this mission together. What did it mean that they were of one accord, one mind? It meant they put their disagreements and their differences behind them. They prayed with and for each other. They encouraged each other. And when God put his hand on John and Peter and used them, the rest of the disciples supported them. They didn't say, well, who are you voting for emperor first before I support you? They didn't do that. They supported them and worked with them for the sake of the gospel and reaching the lost people for Christ. This is one action that is affected by the decisions of every member of a church. How many of the disciples did this? The Bible says in verse 14, all these with one mind, with one accord, all of them. Every person that's part of this church determines whether or not this church pursues the goal that Jesus gave us with one mind. Folks, the hour is too late. The goal is too great, and the times are too serious for the church of Jesus Christ to be divided in our attentions and in our loyalties. Anyone that's ever played on a team will tell you that there's a lot of conflicts between players on a team, okay? Sometimes there's one person that always wants the ball, right? This other person, they want to be captain. I mean, there's always conflicts. There might be disagreements and rivalries, but when a team is faced with a playoff game or a shot at the championship, wise is the team that puts those differences and disagreements behind them and works for the same goal. They have to play as a team with one mind if they're going to reach their goal. Christian friend, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're waiting to find the perfect church, and there's one in Atlanta called the perfect church, there's no such thing, okay? And if there was a perfect church and you joined it, or I joined it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Just think about that, okay? You could devote your entire life to building a great business and a fine home for your family, but only what's done for Jesus Christ will last for eternity, folks. Houses and fortunes crumble, but treasures in heaven can never be taken from you. Hymn writer William P. Merrill challenged us in a hymn he wrote called Rise Up, O Men of God. He wrote this, Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Will you be done with lesser things to serve the kingdom? That's a decision only you can make for yourself. But if you make it, you'll make a difference for eternity and make an impact on this world for eternity. Because, folks, people and God's word are the only two things you can take to heaven with you. Everything else we leave behind. Everything else. Now, I can hear someone saying, well, Brother Becker, when I saw your title, I thought this message was going to be about the end times. What is? We are living in what the Bible calls the last days. These are significant times, folks. You can't turn the TV on without realizing that. The danger is that you and I will let time get away from us, and one day we'll suddenly be out of time. Do you know what the one thing is you can't do in heaven? You can't give the gospel to a sinner. So one thing you can't do in heaven. The only time you can do it is right now. We'll find ourselves one day standing before Jesus to give an account of how we used our time. Ask yourself this question. Think about this. How many people are not a Christian because I am one? How many people are not a Christian because I am one? You've heard this before. Someone wrote this. I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. He reads me in the office. He reads me on the street. Have you ever heard that? What kind of Bible are your neighbors seeing? Are they drawn to Christ because of your life? I hope so. I hope so. If not, we need to repent and turn back to Jesus. So listen up. What time is it on God's clock? What time is it? It's time for us to stop waiting to hit it big in the lottery or get rich. We need to wait on God. We need to seek His face and His will. And while we wait for Jesus' return, it's time for us to be a witness and work together as Team Jesus to reach a lost world for Christ. If you're here without Christ, is it time for you to turn to the Savior and trust Him to save you? The hour is late. If life teaches us anything, it's that you and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. Come to Jesus before it's too late. Follow Him. Lakeside Church, Jesus' first disciples rose to the challenge. We are sitting here today because they obeyed Jesus and took the gospel into all the world. Will Lakeside Church of the Brethren rise to the challenge before us and be a witness and a testimony for Christ in our community, to our neighbors and friends? What do you need to do to be obedient to Jesus Christ? I can't answer that question. I can only answer it for me. What's the next step that God wants you to take? Will you do it today? Is it to come to Jesus? Is it to come back to Christ? Is it to get baptized? Is it to join the church? I don't know. Whatever it is, I encourage you to do it. Maybe he wants you to just visit your neighbor for Christ. Bring over a homemade loaf of bread with a little note that says, Jesus is the bread of life. I mean, there's all kinds of things we can do. And now with the internet, you can actually get on there and search for creative ways to reach people for Christ. What time is it? It's time to work for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the encouragement you give us from your word. Thank you that you led holy men to write down their experiences, what Jesus said, so that we could learn from it, be inspired, encouraged to follow him as well. And I pray, Lord, for this church. I pray, Father, for your favor on this group of people meeting here today, that you will help us be the testimony, the witness for Christ that only we can be to our friends, our family, and our neighbors. Father, I pray that you would help us reach lost people for Christ before it's too late. I ask this in Jesus' name. Effect next Sunday. Come on back. Invite some folks to come with you. All right. The Bible says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations.